And thank you for the blood of Jesus. We're going to celebrate the broken body and blood of Jesus here in a few moments. Before we do, I want to have a few words just to set a background for the Lord's Supper. And the title of my message tonight is, The Time Has Come. The Time Has Come. I'll share with you, I think on Wednesday night, I've been reading through the book of John for my personal devotion. I love John. And as I was reading this past week, a verse just struck me in the 13th chapter. So I want to focus on one verse of Scripture, the 13th chapter, the Gospel of John. That's New Testament. That's the last of the books with red letters, or almost the last. I guess there's a few in Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're in one verse in chapter 13 of John. Time is an interesting concept. Time is a concept that causes a great deal of heartache and frustration. It certainly has in the Hilly household for years. My wife and I rarely were on the same time schedule for the first 30 years of our marriage, I suppose. I'm a morning person, she's a night person. I'm an early person, she's a whenever she gets there person. And so you stress about time and you want time to be kept punctually and properly and all those kind of things. But I really think in a great many of our lives, we really never stop to think about what time is. I looked up the definition of time. Mr. Webster says time is a measured portion of duration. A measured portion of duration. That's reasonable enough. I'll go along with Mr. Webster on that. It comes from a Greek word, tima, and it literally translates to happen. To happen. And of course, that makes sense as well, because as life happens, time passes. And as time passes, life is happening. I believe time is a measure of existence, Rick. If I think about it in my own heart and mind, to try to grasp this whole concept of time, I think it's a measure of our existence. Everything that exists outside of God has time. There's a past time, there's a present time, there's a future time, but everything that's created is measured by time. And yet there are specific times in life that we ought to pay particular attention to. I'm reminded, and of course I'm a product of the 60s. Any of you all alive in 1965? Most were not, but some were. A number one hit in 1965 on the rock and roll charts by the Byrds, British group, goes like this. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to wear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones for casting, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And then the birds went on to say, I pray it's not too late. And very few people knew that that song was coming directly from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a very interesting concept. I suppose you can make a lot of money on a hit song if you can take biblical scripture, because it's not copyrighted, so nobody's going to come back and try to sue you for stealing their ideas. God's given us that as a public affirmation of His love for us. But they're talking about the specific times in life. And times are important. The time to live, the time to die, the time to gather, the time to cast away, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to build, a time to tear down. Times are important, but there's a time for everything in life. And Jesus had one of those times, and we'll look at that here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, because I am forever grateful that He recognized His time and submitted to it. I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. I'll read one verse of Scripture, John chapter 13, verse 1. Here's how it reads. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word, the fact that it's alive and speaks to us very clearly about the important times of life. And I'm grateful that Jesus understood his time and was obedient to it. Lord, that might that be our testimony as well, that we would discern the will of God for the times of our lives and be faithful to your plan and purpose, that we might be a blessing to others as surely as we have been blessed by Jesus' time. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in your truth. Silence me, O God, that you can be heard and hide me, that you can be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would hinder and distract from and disrupt our times might be bound from this place, and bound from this property, and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting here is that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he will soon be taken to the kangaroo court. Well, he'll be found guilty of blasphemy and very shortly thereafter crucified. He's instructing his disciples on the Christian life. And that's vitally important because he realized he would not be here much longer to be the example. So he knows their faith is going to be sorely tested, and he wants to have equipped them all he possibly can. So he does his very best to prepare them. And that's why the timing is important. Just before the Passover feast, the Jewish celebration of the Passover was when God sent the death angel over the nation of Egypt who were holding his people in bondage and caused the firstborn of all families and livestock to die except for those homes who had sacrificed a lamb and covered the doorposts and lintels of their home with the blood of that lamb. And when that death angel saw the blood, he would pass over those homes. So just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world. You know, we think about Jesus' crucifixion as being his time to die. And certainly he did die a brutal, cruel, shameful, painful, humiliating death. And yet, that's not how he thought about this time. He thought about it as a time to leave this world and go to the Father. Think about that. Time to leave. He understood he was not of this world. He had come here from heaven. This was not his home. And so it was time for him to go back home. Think about it. When you're on a faraway trip, perhaps, or maybe you've been out of town on business, or maybe you're working in a particular project and you have to work lots and lots of hours and you just long to be home. Maybe you think in terms of getting older now and back to the old days of your childhood and growing up years and the old home place and a mom and a dad that are so associated with that piece of geography. And you just long to go home. I think that's exactly, Greg, the feeling that Jesus felt. He was longing to go home. He had a great love for the Father. He understood the Father's love for him. And so he's saying it was time to leave this world and go to the Father. The reason he came is for us, on our behalf. He's done all he can do now to inspire and instill God's truth in the hearts and lives of God's people so they can go from that place and carry the good news of the gospel to all peoples around the world. So now it's time to go home. But he wasn't just talking about leaving. He's talking about going back to the Father and go to the Father. You know, we don't really fully comprehend that union between Father and Son, but we know according to Scripture that the Father loves the Son, John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And we know that the Son loves the Father, John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do you. The reality is they are one and the same, John 10:30. I and my Father are one. And Jesus went on to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what the Father God looks like. You're seeing the Father taking on human flesh. So there's a picture there of perfect unity and a picture of perfect love. Now, we don't get to practice much in the way of perfect love in our world. We're imperfect people, and we exercise imperfect love because we still have very self-serving natures. But there is no self-serving nature between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a perfect unity, a perfect oneness, and a perfect love between them. They are intent on blessing the other. So Jesus logically wanted to return to the Father. But there was more. You see, his humanity, and he was fully human. When he came to earth, he took on human flesh, human likeness, so that he could be tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet remain without sin. And so he was in his humanity dreading the crucifixion, Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The physical suffering that he would have to endure was immeasurable, immeasurable. I don't believe anybody has ever suffered physically to the degree that Jesus suffered. But the spiritual suffering was far worse because Matthew 27:46 is about the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we know that the Father God did not forsake him, but rather had to look away from him. And for the first time in eternity past, there was friction or tension between the Father and the Son. That's because the Son had become sin, not just a little sin, but lots of sin, all sin, the sins of all people for all time in all of human history. He became that sin and he died for that sin. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, "You, O God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." So the Father could not look on what the Son had become. And so he turned away. And Jesus is all alone, isolated there in his agony and in his suffering. And it was necessary. Wasn't optional. It was required for our sin to be atoned. And yet Jesus loved us enough that he could face that suffering and that heartache and that sorrow and that shame with joy. Because he said there in John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." He said, "Greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice we can make, is to give our life for another. And that's what Jesus did. I thought about that as we were singing tonight. You know, we didn't deserve Jesus' love. We can't earn Jesus' love. We're all sinners by nature and by behavior. I always marvel when I encounter some folks who come from denominations who preach and teach sinless perfection of the saints. I grew up in one of those, and they'll say, I just don't sin. And I think, you know, you're sinning right now because you're lying like a rug. I don't say that, Kyle. I don't say that. I have grown wiser in my old days. But I think, you know, you don't have a clue. Because pride is a very serious sin. If you want to strut like a peacock because you don't sin, you're sinning while you're strutting. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death. But hey, think about all the sins we committed before Jesus. None of us worthy of his love. None deserving of forgiveness. And yet he says, he loved us and showed us the full extent of his love in becoming our sin and dying in our place. I was reminded this week as I prepared for tonight of a song, an old hymn, "Such Love," written in 1926. "Such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this." It's more wonderful than we can express. It's more wonderful than we can comprehend. It exceeds human capacity. And yet that's the love that's offered freely to all. And it's offered in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that.